I invite you to turn with me in our Bibles to Mark chapter 16, beginning at verse 9. In the Red Pew Bible, this is page 1086. Page 1086. I want to say a word of introduction concerning our reading. This is the end of the Gospel according to Mark. And if you'll notice in the ESV, right after the verse number 9, you'll see some brackets there. And the brackets go to the end of verse 20, which is the end of the Gospel. The reason for that is that of the literal thousands of copies or manuscripts of these New Testament writings, the scholars have found that the earliest writings did not include this what's called the long ending of Mark. So there's plenty of writings, but the earliest ones they found, they said, so they questioned whether this was part of the original version of Mark. I believe, though, it was added. If it was added, it was very early. We don't really know going back that far. The earliest copies we have go back just to the second century, so it's a long time after. We have no what's called the original signature copies. But anyway, I absolutely believe this is inspired scripture, which is why it's included in the Protestant Bibles. And so we take this as scripture, although as you'll hear, some people might question that and say, well, that's the long ending of Mark. It's not really part of the Bible and you shouldn't be preaching on it. I believe it's as applicable for us because of the Holy Spirit's work in the church. And so it deserves to be here and we deserve to listen to it very carefully. So again, this is a resurrection appearance of Jesus. And so we pick up in Mark chapter 16, verse 9. Now when he, Jesus, rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene. Interesting that he appears first to a woman. If you remember, a woman's witness at that time was not legal. But that's the first witness we have, is from a woman. From whom he had cast out seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. But when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe it. They would not believe it. Verse 12, after these things, he appeared in another form to two of them as they were walking into the country. This is recorded for us in Luke's gospel, known as On the Road to Emmaus. Verse 13, they went back and told the rest, but they did not believe them. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at table, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. And he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover. So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. They went out and preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. And this is the word of the Lord. Well, in our focus to get back to basics, as we're looking at all the things happening in the world, and particularly the church's response to those things, it's a good lesson to always get back to basics when there's confusion and uncertainty and doubts about things that are going on. And so we're looking at what happened in the early church, which also was experiencing a time of turmoil and tribulation and challenge. And it's recorded for us in the Acts of the Apostles. So we're going to be working our way through the Acts to look at what happened in the early church. What was God doing in the early church? How is the church responding? And then how do we apply that to us as the church today? So we're continuing to look at chapter 1, which gives us four themes, which I spoke about last week. First, we are a waiting church. As we heard, Jesus is going to come back the same way that he went into heaven. And so we are waiting for that return. In the meantime, we are called to be a witnessing church, to witness to the message of Jesus Christ and to take that out into the world, Jerusalem, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Thirdly, we are a Holy Spirit-empowered church, the power of the Holy Spirit given by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and that's what we're going to talk about today. And then I think next week, but I'm not always sure, we're going to talk about angels. We heard about the two men who were there and told the disciples to wait for Jesus to return. Angels played a very important part in the early church, and I believe very much overlooked today in our churches. And so today we're going to look at the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to focus on this verse, particularly from Acts. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Three different times Jesus referred to the Holy Spirit in just the first 11 verses of the Acts of the Apostles. Three different times we heard that in our reading. Jesus gave commands, we're told, quote, through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. Jesus gave them instructions and commands, we're told, through the Holy Spirit. And then, as we just said, Jesus told them, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now, which was the Pentecost. And then finally, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Now, this presents somewhat of a problem. The problem is this, that as we consider what we are told in John's gospel, the apostles had already received the Holy Spirit. Let me go back and share that with you. It's in John chapter 20, beginning at verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, this is the day of resurrection, the doors being locked where the Jews were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. And so here we see on the very evening of the resurrection of Jesus, he visits his disciples, breathes on them, and says, receive the Holy Spirit. Well, we're told that there is other confusion. Other text in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter told the people when they had been baptized that they would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He's talking to the people. He says, be baptized and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Certainly, we believe that when we receive Jesus, according to the doctrine of the Trinity, we receive the Holy Spirit. You can't receive one person of the Godhead without receiving the other. It's one God, three persons. So you can't have Jesus without the Holy Spirit. You can't have the Holy Spirit without Jesus. So when we receive Jesus, we receive the Holy Spirit. Then we're told in Acts chapter 8, verses 14 to 17, Peter and John had to go down to Samaria because they heard that the Samaritans had believed in Jesus. And so they sent them down in order to lay their hands on them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Now listen to this. This is Acts chapter 8, beginning at verse 14. Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For it had not yet fallen on any of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Did you catch that? They had been baptized in the name of Jesus, but we're told they had not yet received the Holy Spirit. How can that be? Well, we're told they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. And so another part of this mystery, that here we see people in Samaria being baptized in the name of Jesus and yet had not received the Holy Spirit. Again, we see in Acts chapter 5, verse 32, Peter said that God gives the Holy Spirit, quote, to those who obey him. To those who obey him. So we receive the Holy Spirit when we receive Jesus, but also we receive the Holy Spirit God gives them to those who obey him. In Luke chapter 11, verse 13, you remember the story, the part where Jesus talks about a father giving good gifts to his children. If a child asks for bread, you don't give him a serpent. And Jesus says in Luke 11, 13, that the Father gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. What a good father he is who gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. Now, is it any wonder why so many preachers are hesitant to talk about the Holy Spirit? Because it is a mystery. And I want to say there is a danger to talk because we tend to put God in a box and say, oh, this is how the Holy Spirit works. And yet we cannot do that because there's different things throughout. We're going to see as we go through Acts. When Peter went to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, the Holy Spirit fell on them before they had even been baptized. Now, how can that be? They're not following the rules. Well, the Holy Spirit has his own rules, evidently. This is a reading from John chapter 3, beginning at verse 8. This is the night that Nicodemus came and visited and talked with Jesus. And Nicodemus is having trouble understanding the mystery of the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus says to him, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Like the wind, we don't know where it comes from, we don't know where it's going, but we can see its effect. So it is with those who have received the Holy Spirit. And so we need to be cautious that we're not saying this is how the Holy Spirit works, because the Holy Spirit surprises us in many, many ways. However, at the risk, I'm going to try to present at least somewhat of an understanding of how we can make sense of these scripture verses. Now, I've believed this for a time, but I was listening to other teachings this week. One is by Gary Hamrick, who is the pastor of Cornerstone Church up in Virginia. And I was listening to one of his teachings, and I think he offered a helpful insight by distinguishing between the indwelling of the Holy Spirit versus the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit versus baptism or immersion. That's what that word means, to be immersed in the Holy Spirit. And so what we see from this would be applied with the disciples on the night of the resurrection when Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." At that point, they received the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. They received Jesus, they recognized him as the risen Savior, and so they received the Holy Spirit. Interestingly, at that point really was the point of salvation for these disciples. We're told in Romans chapter 10, verse 8, if we confess with our lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that Jesus rose from the dead, we will be saved. Well, that was the first opportunity that night the disciples could believe that Jesus had been raised from the dead, because that's the first night that he was raised from the dead. So in that moment, it's kind of interesting. They received, in that sense, salvation because they then believed in their hearts. At first, they were skeptical, but then they believed in their hearts. In fact, Jesus had been raised from the dead. At that point, we have salvation. So at that point, it is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And I believe any time we come to believe and we receive Jesus, we also receive that indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And yet, Jesus, as we heard in our reading, told them later, this is now 40 days later when Jesus is ascending into heaven, he says, by the way, wait until you receive power from the Holy Spirit. Now, we don't see it in the text, but I think some of them must have been scratching their heads and thinking, I thought we already received the Holy Spirit. Remember the night we were together and he breathed on us and said, receive the Holy Spirit. What's this new thing? Jesus says it's going to be about power. Because remember, at this time, they were still cowering in their timidity. He says, you're going to get power and you're going to be my witnesses, but wait until you don't go out before you get the power. Major mistake throughout church history, waiting without getting, or not waiting for the power of the Holy Spirit. So he tells them, wait until you receive power from the Holy Spirit, which we know came on the day of Pentecost, which is 50 days after the resurrection. The disciples had the indwelling Spirit that first night, but they did not receive the baptism or the immersion or the outflowing of the power of the Holy Spirit until 50 days later on the day of Pentecost. Now, this would explain why the Bible sometimes speaks about a second experience of the Holy Spirit. And that second experience comes when people have hands laid on them, like the apostles did to the Samaritans. Or the Holy Spirit comes, as Peter said, when we obey the Father, he sends his Holy Spirit. Or when we ask for the immersion, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now this, I think, can be confusing to us because I was never taught this way. We were never taught that there was possibly a second experience. Sometimes it's not a second experience. Sometimes it happens at the same time. But clearly the Bible indicates there is another experience, particularly for these disciples, of a baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it was when they were gathered together praying and waiting on that Spirit as they were told by Jesus. Now this idea of asking for the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, I believe, is consistent with what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 14, where he talks about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. There's the presence of the Spirit, but the manifestation of that power is described as gifts, gifts of healing, gifts of miracles, gifts of discernment, gifts of knowledge, gifts of wisdom. Those are manifestations of the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. And what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, he says, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. We are to earnestly seek them and earnestly desire them, which means we need to ask for them. We need to ask for them. Now, it also says the Spirit gives gifts as he chooses. So again, it's a mystery. But I think it's an important lesson, and I think it's consistent throughout, to be asking and earnestly desiring the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And again, I would say in my life, certainly that was never something that I was taught, to earnestly desire the gifts or manifestations of the Holy Spirit. So I believe that there is a teaching here that we have to ask for or earnestly desire the baptism or immersion of the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit living in us, but we're not seeing manifestations of that power. This to me would also explain a lot about what's going on, and I'm talking about the wider church today, is a lack of belief in the power of the Holy Spirit. A lack of belief in the power of the Holy Spirit. Again, I was listening to this teaching by Gary Hamrick, and he had a quote by A.W. Tozer. And A.W. Tozer wrote at one point that in the church today, 95% of the church activities, the things the church does, if the Holy Spirit was removed from the church, 95% of what the church does would continue. I think that's probably true. If God withdrew the Holy Spirit from his church, 95% of what the church does would continue, and nobody would notice. Tozer says in the early church, 95% of what the early church did depended on the Holy Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the early church, everyone would have noticed, because 95% of what they did depended on the Holy Spirit. What a contrast between that first century and what we see today. Now, I think maybe he goes a little too far, but I think absolutely it is probably a right way of questioning. You know, has the church today been as open to the Holy Spirit as we should have been? And in fact, I believe it's very possible that if Jesus were to return today, that he would admonish his church for not believing in the Holy Spirit as he admonished the early disciples for not believing that he had been raised from the dead. Let me go back and share with you again. That first day he rose, he appeared to Mary Magdalene. She went and told the disciples, and they did not believe her. Two men on the road to Emmaus went back and told them, "We've seen the Lord." They didn't believe them either. And Jesus was, when he saw them, he said he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. I think it would be very appropriate for Jesus to come back to his church today and say, "So every Sunday you say that you believe in the Holy Spirit." We do that every Sunday, right? I believe in the Holy Spirit. And he, I suspect, would rebuke a lot of his church because he's saying, you don't really believe in the power of the Holy Spirit, or else we'd be seeing that power manifested more powerfully in the world today. Very much the church is an impotent church without power. And Paul said that's what's going to happen in the latter days. We're going to have a form of godliness, he wrote to Timothy, the form of godliness, but denying its power. Wow, what a conviction. What a conviction. And so I believe we need to look at what we really believe about the Holy Spirit and again get back to basics. What did the scriptures reveal to us? What I think they reveal, again, as we seek and earnestly desire the gifts of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit, that power will be manifested in each and every one of us. Now, we're also told in this reading from Mark, and again, I believe this is very scriptural, that these signs will accompany those who believe. Notice it doesn't say these signs will accompany the church leaders. It doesn't say these signs will accompany the pastors and the priests. It says these signs will accompany those who believe. What were those signs? Amazing. In my name, they will cast out demons. Isn't that amazing? They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands. If they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover. They will be healed. I remember the first time I laid hands on someone and asked for healing, and I thought how audacious it was of me to presume to lay hands on somebody that God would heal them with my laying on of hands. And that's just a matter of pride. Just a matter of pride. I absolutely believe it's not a matter of us, it's a matter of what the Holy Spirit does. And God wants the Holy Spirit's power to be manifested in the world today. And so we're told not only that these signs will accompany those who believe, but we're told, remember, we're called to witness to the world. And the Gospel of Mark finishes, the final thing is they went out and preached everywhere. What did they told people about Jesus. And it says, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. The Lord worked with them and affirmed the message that they were proclaiming, the witness, by accompanying signs. And so I believe we need to take this into our own lives as we look at the application of this teaching. What does it mean for each and every one of us? I believe we all know people that we love dearly who by outward sign do not seem to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. They just don't seem to have time for it. Or they maybe have doubts, or maybe they've been hurt by the church or whatever, but for whatever reason, they seem to just don't have time for God. And how we long for that, and how we pray and pray and pray that God would reveal himself to them, that they would come to that saving knowledge of faith in Jesus Christ. We angst over that, do we not? I believe what the text is telling us today is that we are to witness to those people by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we pray first. I like the Curcio thing. And Curcio Retreat says, talk to God about someone before you talk to someone about God. Talk to God about someone before you talk to someone about God. Pray for that spirit to give us that ability to witness. But then goes even farther and says that the Lord will confirm that message and that witness by signs and wonders. Can we imagine us actually sharing with somebody and giving that witness? And then maybe having them in need of healing or something. We say, oh, by the way, let me lay hands on you and pray for God to heal you. Again, I would think most of us, I certainly in my life, would have thought, oh, that's just for the pastors, the priests. That's for those people, you know, that do that kind of thing. No, it's for those who believe. What a powerful witness that would be. That if we could go out as a believing church in the power of the Holy Spirit, not only to witness, but to say, God, I believe, is going to accompany or confirm this message by signs and wonders. Maybe it's not healing. Maybe it's just leave it to the person and say, by the way, whatever, if they have a special request, let me pray for that and let's see God confirms it. Or maybe we just say to them, I'm just going to leave it to the Lord. Lord, give them some kind of sign today or this week, some kind of sign that will bring to their awareness that, oh my goodness, this stuff about Jesus is true. Can you imagine the power that would be released? Do we believe in the Holy Spirit? Do we believe in the Word of God? To the point that we would have the audacity to expect that God would show signs and wonders to confirm our witness. Let me tell you what Jesus has done for me, and let me now confirm that. Let God confirm that by signs and wonders. It will blow people's socks off, right? Can you imagine the reaction? I believe we need to be bold enough to expect that and to experience that in our own lives. The power of the Holy Spirit to witness, and then to pray and expect that that message, that witness will be confirmed, affirmed by signs and wonders of the Holy Spirit. I believe that's what the text is telling us. Do we believe it? My brothers and sisters, the church today needs the power of the Holy Spirit. We need this witness, and therefore we need the signs and wonders that go along with it to verify or validate that witness of Jesus Christ. In order to do that, I believe we must ask for and earnestly desire that power. To ask for and earnestly desire that power. If we're going to see revival in our land, we must ask for and earnestly desire the power of the Holy Spirit in us and through us. So we're going to practice that this week. We don't have to be special. We don't have to be extraordinary. We just need to be faithful and open and obedient. And we will see God do amazing, amazing things, especially to bring those we love to the saving knowledge of faith in Jesus Christ. My brothers and sisters, the kingdom of God. Oh, how do we get through that? I went too far. Okay, the kingdom of God is within us. The best is yet to come, because God does love us more than we can imagine. Let us pray. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, I just pray, Lord, that you would empower us to be your witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ, salvation by the forgiveness of our sins. And Father, I pray that we would each have an expectation that you would affirm and confirm this witness by signs and wonders, especially for those we love and hold dear. So Lord God, as we go out this week, I pray for this message, that somehow for each of us here, this message would be confirmed by a sign or a wonder today or sometime this week, that we would truly believe in the Holy Spirit who is sent to us because of Jesus. And so it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.